This morning's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, of course, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's word for us today. You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Jean. You may not hear a better sermon today than the one Jean just gave when she said, "This is Jesus, of course." It's who we're here to sing about. That's who we're here to talk about during this Advent season. As you heard during our worship set, Advent and the scripture reading and the Advent reading, Advent means coming. That something is coming and we are waiting for it. That's what we've been talking about in December as we look at who Christ came for. When the angels proclaimed to the shepherds the coming of the Messiah, they said that there is good news of great joy for all people. It was good news for shepherds, it was good news for angels, it was good news for wise men, the poor, the rich. It was good news for all. But the question we're trying to answer during this Advent season is it good news for you? Is it good news for me? Sometimes it can be easier to believe that it was good news to the people that heard it first, or that it's good news for the Jews, or that it's good news for those that have never heard, or that it's good news for someone else. But it's much harder to believe that it's good news of great joy for me. It's what we're here to reflect on. That's here what we're here to do as we open up God's word together. Specifically today, we're taking a look at the aspect that Christ came for the nations. What does it mean that Christ came for the nations? The promise of the Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer, and the savior to come had always been a savior and a Messiah for Jew and Gentile. It truly was good news of great joy for all people. So today we're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to take a walk through the scriptures, beginning at the very beginning in Genesis, ending up in Revelation. We're going to take a brief summary of God's heart for the nations. And then we're going to talk about how it's good news of great joy for you and for me. Would you pray with me as we get started? Heavenly Father, thank you that we have something to celebrate this morning. Thank you that we celebrate your coming. We look forward to your kingdom come. And Father, we have something to learn and something to talk about and something to sing about and something to believe today because of what you have done. You are a God who is living. You are a God who is speaking. You are a God who is dwelling among your people. And Jesus, everything is about you. Thank you, God, that you have offered salvation to all who believe, even sinners like us. We pray that we would be more about your good news and more about sharing your good news with others as we leave here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It was good news of great joy when the angels declared it to the shepherds. It was good news when the shepherds went and saw the baby Messiah. It was good news when the wise men came from afar to worship the Messiah. But this good news of great joy that would be for all people was not new news. It was something God had been doing all along. If you're a person that takes notes, I would encourage you to note these references and look them up later. If you try to follow along with me, even if you have an app, you will not be able to. We're going to go very quickly here. But I want to encourage you to write down these passages. First, we see God's heart for the nations from the very beginning. In the commissioning, the call, the mission, the vocation that he gives Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. Then mankind goes their own way, first with Adam and Eve, and then all of mankind goes their way, and the hearts of the people turned wicked. And in Genesis 9, we see Noah and his family, the one righteous family that God found on earth, that turns out they weren't perfect either. But as they come off of the ark, surviving the flood, God says the same thing that he said to Adam and Eve: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the call of Abram, who comes from a pagan nation that did not know God. And this is God's call on Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth will be blessed. From the very beginning, God's chosen people would be blessed and saved to be a blessing. They would receive good news in order to give good news. We connect the word gospel often to the atoning work of Christ, to the New Testament, to the writing of Paul. And yes, of course, that's what's at the heart of the gospel. But the gospel means good news. And as we read scripture, we see God's plan to give his people good news and have them share that good news with others. We also learn as we read the book of Genesis in particular, that this God, the God that the Bible shows us, this God that we worship is a unique God. He is different from the other gods around him and the other gods that are worshiped both in the past and now in our world, and any God that will be worshiped in the future. This one true God is not just a tribal deity that comes to save a particular tribe, but this is a God who comes to offer his salvation and his good news of great joy to all people. This God is unique. So we continue on in the story in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is God speaking to his chosen people that have come from Abraham, God's chosen people. See, I have taught you the statutes and the rules, as the Lord God has commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all of these statutes will say, surely this great nation knows their God. They are a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is with us when we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? He called his people to be a peculiar people, set aside by following his purposes, his laws, by worshiping a holy God, so that the other nations would look at them and know their God is near them. Our God is far off and we're trying to get to him. Their God is near them. It's the whole purpose of the law and the holiness that God calls his people to. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He here says you're going to be a set aside people, but you're also going to be my representative on this earth. You're going to take who I am and the message of who I am, and you're going to take it to other nations. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we see the dedication of Solomon's temple. He says, when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. when he comes and he prays towards this house. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Solomon dedicating this temple, this structure that the presence of the Lord would come and live in. He is crying out to God and interceding for the nations and saying, when the nations, the foreigner, the Gentile, the uncircumcised, our enemy, when they come and they pray to you, hear and grant their prayers so they know how great you are. This one we're going to open to, Psalm 67. Please turn there with me. We're going to read the whole thing, Psalm 67. Is it okay if we do a Bible study here this morning? Is that okay? Okay. Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We'll start in the beginning and read the whole thing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is right in the middle of your Bible. This is describing, this is describing God's purposes for his people. And the first thing that it says, it's a cry to God that he would be gracious and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then you'll see the note there, Selah. That's a pause. That's a rest. If you're familiar with a rest when you're reading music, some commentators think it's literally that. But it's a Hebrew word meaning rest and peace and pause. The author of this psalm in inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to take pause and recognize how incredible it is that the God who made everything would make his face to shine upon us. In Scripture and in the ancient world, a God hiding his face was because he was ashamed of his people. It was judgment when a God would hide his face from his people. This says, may your face shine upon us. May you be in our presence. May we be in yours. May your face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on the whole earth. What great God is so near his people? That's what the psalmist is saying. And then he's crying out. The psalmist here is saying, let the nations be glad. Let all the peoples praise you, God. A cry that all the earth, that nature itself, that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would also have that presence of the Lord and his face shining upon them. Adam and Eve, God's face shined upon them at all times. And they turned their back and they walked away from that. And God says, I'm still right here. I still want my face to shine upon you. I want you to see me clearly, and I'm going to make a way for you to do so. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, and my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. You can look this up if you want to know if it's really in your Bible. It sounds too incredible to be true. God says, it's too little of a thing for me to just save one group of people. It is too little of a thing for me to just save Jews and say everyone who comes from them biologically can be saved. That's too small a thing. That's a tribal deity. That's a small g god. I will make you a light for the nations. I will save you. I will use you to be a light to the nations, and all will come to me. The Apostle Paul himself quotes this in Acts 13:7 and says this is what's happening. After Pentecost, the gospel is spreading all over the known world, and the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 49 and he says, he is making the Messiah a light to the nations. Lest we think this is only in the Old Testament, we see it in the New. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter reminds his people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then lastly, Romans 10, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul quotes from Joel, chapter 2, verse 32. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is good news of great joy for all people. For all people. Walter Brueggemann, when talking about what it means to be a biblical community, says that a biblical community is a temple, royal, prophetic community. We house the Spirit of the living God as the redeemed people of God. We are representatives of who he is, and we have a prophetic word of good news to the nations. That's what it means to be a biblical community. Friends, there's some implications of what we have just looked at. If what we have looked at, not just one verse, but many verses throughout the Old and New Testament, there are implications for our life, our church, and our future that we need to wrestle with this morning. So, three implications. First, there is good news of great joy for you. There is good news of great joy for you, no matter what tribe or tongue you have come from, no matter if you grew up religious or not, no matter what language you speak, no matter what your home life was like, no matter what you currently struggle with, there is good news of great joy for you and for me this morning. And this can be the hardest one to believe because we know ourselves. And though we hear about this good news of great joy that will be for all people, we can even take 15-week classes called Perspectives about God's heart for the nations, and we can believe that he wants to save some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, but at the end of the day, we struggle to believe he can save me. Because we know us. We know our struggle. We know our habitual sin. We know our hurt. We know our suffering. We know where we've came from. We know we sing and raise our hands on Sunday morning and then yell at our kids on Sunday afternoon. Thank you for laughing so I don't feel so alone. There's good news of great joy, not just for the world, but for you. Last week we had baptisms right back here in both services, and every baptism testimony brings me to tears. Not because they're all the same story, but they worship the same God. We heard testimony of people that had no biblical background, no Christian upbringing, no church attendance, and came to Christ later in life. And then we heard testimony of people, they can't remember not knowing the name of Jesus. They both gave powerful testimony of Christ's work in their life, and they're both miracles. There is good news of great joy for us today. One of my very favorite Christmas movies is called The Very First Noel. It's a 25-minute animated movie, and it walks through the nativity story. And the reason that it's one of my favorites, besides the fact that the king looks like a Lego guy, the main reason that it's my favorite is because when the shepherds hear, the angels proclaim there's good news of great joy for all people. The shepherds' response is, who would have thought that we'd be invited? Who'd have thought that we'd be invited? See, the shepherds, they worked outside of the city. Most of them were Jews that were not allowed to live in the city. They were not allowed to come to the temple, because they were dirty. They took care of sheep. They slept outside. They didn't bathe. They were literally unclean, and they were ceremonially and spiritually and relationally unclean because they were shepherds, so they couldn't worship in the temple. And the greatest news ever announced is announced to them. That should tell you something about this news. That it's good news of great joy. It's for all people, including you and me. So there is good news of great joy for you. Second, you were sent here to Iowa City, or you are being sent somewhere else right now. My wife and I took the perspectives class 17 years ago. And when we did, we had been married a few years. We did not have children yet. We were seeking what the Lord's will was for our future. And we took the perspectives class because we really had on our heart missions. And we really asked God that during that 15-week class that God would show us where he wanted us to go, when he wanted us to go. We really thought that we were going to be goers, that we were going to go, we were going to live overseas in a country that's not our own and have a family and be on the mission field as sent ones. Throughout the course of that class, my wife and I came to the same conclusion without talking to each other, and we're afraid to bring it up to one another. And when we finally did, we both were more convinced than ever that God sent us to Iowa City from the foreign land of Missouri. God wanted us to be here, and he put a very direct call on our life to be senders. We are here in Iowa City for a reason. You are either here long-term or you will be going soon. Some of you know exactly when and where you're going. Some of us will stay, some of us will go, but wherever we end up, we are sent. If a missionary decides that they are going to go live in a country that is not their own, they don't just buy tickets and leave the next day. There is a time of preparation. There is a time of fundraising. There is a time of prayer. There can be soul care and counseling involved. There's formal biblical training. There's a process of forming a team, preparing their hearts, going on exploratory trips, learning more about the culture, language learning. It's a long, complex process to maximize effectiveness to reach the people that they are going to. If we are a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, we will do the things that he did. We will have his good news on our lips, and we will see ourselves as missionaries of him right here, right now. See, the call of good news, great joy that's for all people isn't just for missionaries, it's for disciples. So if we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, well, we will be about that good news of great joy for all people right where we are. And we will prepare our hearts and our lives and our finances and our homes and our careers and our schooling and our families and everything around that gospel mission. That's what he's calling us to do as his disciples. No matter what our vocation, our station in life, or our location, God is calling us to be his ambassadors, his gospel people. We spend a lot of time in life trying to figure out what God wants for us. God, where do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? What is my career going to be? How am I going to provide? Where do you want me to live? And we have more options all over the globe than we've ever had before. And we spend all this time trying to find the right place. If I just find the right place, the right location, the right vocation, the right person to spend my life with, then I will understand God's meaning for my life. Those are all details that stress us out. And God's like, I got that stuff. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you're called to be my people, my holy nation, my kingdom of priests that has the good news on your lips wherever you are. That's what he's calling us to do. In every situation, in every location, no matter what our vocation is. And that leads to the last implication of this good news. We have work to do right here and right now. We have work to do right here and right now. I've been preparing myself for God to use me for far too long. I keep looking forward and looking ahead to what God is really preparing me for. At 44 with four kids later and 20 years in ministry, I might want to focus on what God has right in front of me, right? We look forward and we say, when this happens, I'll be on God's mission. When this happens, I will arrive. When this happens, I'll have joy. When this happens, I'll have meaning. No, there's good news of great joy right here, right now for you and for you to share with others. There is work to do right here and right now. Okay, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. And when Brooks normally does this, people are like, I don't know if I should raise my hand. I'm going to go like this. And I really want you to raise your hand because this is not going to embarrass you. I just wanted us to see the scope of this. So during COVID, a lot of people worked remotely. A lot of people continued to work remotely. Please raise your hand high if you study or work at home at least one day a week. Up high. Study or work. It used to be weird tech people, but now it's all of us, right? There's a lot of us that started working from home. And there are advantages to working at home, right? You get to wear your stretchy pants, right? You get to wear casual pants on the bottom, a dress shirt on top for Zoom calls if you absolutely have to. You can make your own coffee. You get to eat your own lunch. It's great, right? But there are downsides as well, right? There are downsides to working at home. The biggest downside that I've found are the distractions at home. The distractions at home. It is so easy to get distracted with things you normally don't want to do. If you're trying to avoid work, folding laundry, not so bad, right? You can also, like, oh, I'm going to sit in this comfy chair and do my work. And then 45 minutes later, you wake up from the little snooze and you have drool running down your cheeks, right? Or maybe you have kids at home or another spouse is trying to work from home. I've heard about couples where they can hear each other on each other's Zoom calls and they start getting feedback. There's distractions from working at home. We get distracted from what we're trying to do. We get distracted by, am I at home? Is it a Saturday or is it a Tuesday and I'm trying to get work done? We get distracted. Friends, we get so distracted from the work God has given us to do. I hit an energy wall last year where I just had no more energy relationally, from a ministry perspective, and it was impacting my energy with my family. I ran into an energy wall, and I had to take a look in the mirror and say, What am I using my energy on? What can I do to have more energy? And what am I going to use my energy on in the years that God has given me? Some would call it a midlife crisis. I say I hit an energy wall because it sounds better. Friends, I have no energy for playing church. I have no energy for making sure this church stays or gets big. I have no energy for my success. We get so distracted by playing church, by our own sin, by our own hurt. We get caught up in the pragmatics of just getting everyone to school on time, and we lose sight. There is good news of great joy for all people. What we are called to do right here, right now, where we find ourselves, is not primarily to convince people that our gospel argument is right, or that their life will be changed if they change political parties. Our goal is not just to get people inside the church building. Our goal is to share with every fiber of our being the good news of great joy that we have received. We're going to partake in communion, a remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. We break the bread to remember his body broken for us. We taste of the cup of the fruit of the vine to remember his blood spilled on our behalf. Professor, philosopher Michael Goheen says that Messiah people, Jesus people, good news people are created to look back to creation, God's original purpose for us, to look forward to consummation, the coming kingdom, and then to look outwards to the nations with the good news of what Christ has done. As you receive the elements this morning, they'll come around to you. You can stay seated. They'll be passed in front of you. We practice open communion here. So if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to the Lord's table. As you take the elements this morning, I'd like you to meditate on what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the future. We remember his body broken for us in the past. We remember his saving grace today, and we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When some from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Please stand with me for the benediction. At the end of each service, we give a benediction. It's just a good word spoken. That's what benediction means. It's a good word spoken. It's a good word for you, but it's also a good word for you to take with you. Receive this benediction from Revelation chapter 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and to the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.